Well, I'll invite you to find God's Word in your Bibles this morning. If you'll find the Gospel of John this morning. And I'm just going to read the first part of this through 19. I'm not going to go through all of down to the end of the chapter or most into the chapter. In honor of God's Word, I know you've been sitting a while. Let's all stand in honor of God's Word. Thank you, Sis Roby, leading the way for us. The next day, when the large crowd had come to the festival, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. They kept shouting, "Hosanna! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear no more, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture that you have given us, I pray that this day would be a fruitful one, that we could truly say, "This is the day that you have made. This day we can rejoice. We can sing Hosanna today. Save, Lord, please." And let us look to you, knowing you are the author of our faith. You give us the faith to respond. You move in our hearts. And so we look forward to your second coming now in this in-between time. Help us to understand the times in which we live and the celebration that we are a part of in the life of your church at large today. In your name we pray it. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we're in a Bible study in the parables, and I really had, at the beginning of this week, started off with one of the parables, and it's going to relate that actually to the events of this day. And the Lord does this from, and I'll, it's frustrating, but praise the Lord, led me in a different direction and back to this particular text from John today. And so these next two Sundays, we'll look at these events as we reflect on them. Events in the life of our Lord that the church as a whole participates in, as we get our minds in focus for today and of course next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. The little boy came to church on Palm Sunday, and he was sick and had to go home, and he wasn't able to attend the rest of the service. You know, just came to the first part of Sunday school, and he was excited about Palm Sunday, but then he was sick and had to go home. So he waited for his dad to come back, and his dad came back and was carrying a palm branch. He said, "What's that, Daddy?" And his dad said, "Well, it's a palm branch, you know. When Jesus, on Palm Sunday, people were waving palm branches, so we each got a palm branch. Because, you know, Jesus came and they gave palm branches, so we each got a palm branch today." And the little boy said, "Wouldn't you know it, the one Sunday I miss and Jesus shows up." Well, we here at Lebanon Baptist know that Jesus, and we pray that Jesus will show up every Sunday, amen? And every Sunday is, in a sense, Resurrection Sunday. We don't live in the death of Jesus, we live in the life of Jesus. But we first have to go through the cross to get to the resurrection. And the death of Jesus means nothing apart from the resurrection. But the resurrection takes on meaning because of what happened on the cross. And so we don't want to miss Jesus any Sunday. I want to look at this event in the life of Jesus, this Palm Sunday. We've seen the children come forward. It's always a special Sunday. They come forward waving palm branches and the special songs. It always touches our heart. Do we really know what's going on? I see some of the dads, you know, what is this all about? And there are some churches where they do like that story. They give a palm branch away, and I guess we could come down and get one today. And, you know, I see these dads going, what is this? You know, here, take it back. Do we understand what's going on? So I want to ask two questions today. If you have your notes, you can write it down, and we'll come back to each one. First question is, why was the crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna? Why were they shouting that? That's the first question that we're going to look at and answer. Second question is, why did Jesus in turn weep, crying, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem? So why were the crowds shouting praise, Hosanna, Hosanna? And why was Jesus, on the other hand, weeping, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem? And we know it is because what the crowds were expecting in a Messiah and who Jesus was, and therefore what he did, are two different things. You have the expectation of the crowds, and you have here a different kind of king, a king who is not sent to be served, was not sent to bring people to serve him, but as it says in Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the storyline today. That's what Jesus did. He did what he did because he was who he was. So let's look at it. First question, why did the crowds shout, Hosanna? Why that? On the surface, we think we know it. I mean, this is Palm Sunday. The people come, the kids come forward, they wave the palm branches. But do we really understand any more than the disciples, who says in verse 16 that they did not understand these things at first? Are we still with the disciples who have not received the further revelation of the Holy Spirit? Have we taken the time to search the Scriptures? Do we really know why we celebrate today any more than we see people at Ham Days celebrating Ham Days and coming down Main Street? We know there's a reason there, but we really don't understand why we're doing this and why we show up with these it's ham. Why do we do that? We just do it. I mean, is Palm Sunday any different from that? We show up and the kids come forward and they do that every year, and then we say it's Palm Sunday and we leave. Do we really even know the meaning of that? Do we know what we're doing here? Do you know why you're here today? So the first question is, why were they even shouting this Hosanna? You see it in your Bibles. The people shouting Hosanna, and they kept shouting Hosanna. What's it mean? It comes from Psalm 118. Verse 25, and I love that psalm, and I read that psalm each month at least once, and I love verse 25, and you hear me say, if you've ever attended one of the funerals where I preside, that I'll usually say this is the day the Lord has made. I will usually say that no matter what the day is, it's the day that the Lord has made. But if you look at verse 25, Lord, save us. That's Hosanna. That's where this comes from. It means save, please. Hosanna. Save, please. Let us rejoice and be glad. And it's very interesting, if you have your Bibles open, and I didn't give this to the tech team for you to find up on the screen, but if you want to make a note and look at it later, it's very interesting to me that they're giving thanks in the midst of that, Lord, save us. That's the Hosanna. Please grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's referring to the Messiah. The Lord is God and has given us light. And in verse 27, the festival sacrifice, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. If you do a little study on that sometime, that's the only place. Nowhere else does it refer to a festival sacrifice with cords bound to the horns of the altar. It has to be referring to Jesus Christ, who is bound to the cross, to the altar for us. And so when they gathered there on that palm, what we call now Palm Sunday, and they were crying, Hosanna, they were saying, save us, help, save me. Hoshina, that's the Hebrew, Hoshina, Hoshia, Hosanna, Hoshia, Hosanna, Hoshina, save, please. That's what it says, the na, save, please. And it's in the history, I mean, back then it meant, in the old covenant, save, please. It's like somebody pushes you off the diving board and you're not ready to swim. You're just learning to get your feet wet, and somebody pushes you off in the deep end. And what do you say? Save, please. That's it. Hoshina, save, please. But over the course of time, this meaning of this word changes. Hoshina changes subtly. It's just the way languages develop. And instead of the save now, it came to be an affirmation, a proclamation, in a sense, thank you for saving. It's an affirmation, save now, hallelujah, save now. And so it's like somebody pushes you off into the deep end of the pool, you're not ready to swim, and the lifeguard's already in the water coming for you, and you say, Hoshina, save, thank you, please, and it's an affirmation. And so the word moved from a request to an affirmation, from a plea to a praise, from a cry of help to confidence that help has arrived. And that's what they're saying here. Hoshina, hallelujah, or Hosanna. And so what did it mean to them, though, that day? What were they saying when they said, save now, thank you for coming? What did that mean in relationship to Jesus? To understand what is happening here and why they were saying Hosanna, we got to have to step back a little bit. We get so close to the picture that we get caught up in the details, and what we think about is the child here, wasn't he cute? And what was happening back then? It was just a great festival day. But what were they thinking? And even more, where are you in that crowd? Where do you fit in? Where do we fit in with this? We've got to see the big picture, and we have to understand in the Hebrew mind of that day when Jesus was on that donkey and they were gathering by the thousands, not just a few hundred, but by the thousands. We know that from the record, how many lambs were sacrificed, but in the families that represented, but they gathered by the thousands. They had a hope. They were expecting something in those days. And they in first century Jerusalem, they were expecting and hoping for a new day. Save, please, meant to them something specific. It meant the Jewish hope. It meant that justice would prevail, that evil would be dispelled, that the dark night of the soul, or the dark age, would be replaced by the light of this coming one who would be bringing a kingdom. The light of God would prevail, and suffering and sorrow would disappear, and peace would reign. And they would sing their songs. We know this by the songs that they sing. They're called ascent psalms. We have them in our Bible, Psalm 120 through 134. And as they would march to the temple on this day, they would sing those particular psalms. And we can look at them. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And as they walk up the hill, he will not allow your foot to stumble. He is in control, in other words. And this is what they would sing. They were focusing on liberation and justice. And who would bring this kingdom of liberation and justice? Well, the king would bring this liberation and justice. And so when they marched to see Jesus that day, they had hopes of some kind of a kingdom, a particular kind of kingdom, a new age where there would be a king who would bring this kingdom. And what of this king? They'd had kings before, some good, some not so good, but none good enough to reign forever. And so they were looking for that king who would reign forever. Now, if that is your mindset, can you not understand how Jesus would have had them stirred up? Can you not see how they would begin to place their hopes and aspirations and why on this Jesus, and from what Jesus said and what Jesus did and what he said about a kingdom, and we've looked at it in the parables, and this coming kingdom that comes with him, you come wondering, is he the one? Is this Jesus of Nazareth the one we've been expecting? And what really piqued their excitement and their expectation was something that we tend to look over, and we really don't understand it until we look at this particular event, and that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I mean, all that Jesus had said and done reaches its pinnacle when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so if you'll go back to chapter 12, I began reading, I mean, the triumphal entry, and we usually talk about the triumphal entry, and that's wonderful, but you've got to get the, if you want to see the picture here of what's going on, look at verse 1 of chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was the one Jesus had raised from the dead. And then it talks about how they gave him a dinner there, and Martha was serving him, and Lazarus was one. And here is Lazarus, who had been 4 days dead, get the picture, and he's reclining at the table, and they had this nice dinner, homecoming, so to speak, for Jesus. And Mary gives this expensive offering to Jesus, this act of adoration, and I mean, in the context, she gives all that she had, and of course, Judas took all he could, didn't he? And he's upset. This was the final tipping point for him, and he goes and takes money to betray Jesus, and then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there, back in Bethany, and they came not only because of Jesus, but look at this, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. Wouldn't you want to know? I would like to know. If I'd been there, I would have, I might have stopped just to see what was it like. I mean, he wasn't just healed. He was dead, and I'm not just dead, but he was dead. I mean, 4 days dead. Can you imagine the Lazarus writing a book? Wouldn't it be a bestseller? 4 days, and I mean, not just a few, 4 days in heaven, he could tell all about it. And so the people flock not just to see Jesus, but they're there because of Lazarus. And you see now. We'll go back to see what happened when he raised Lazarus. Look at chapter 11. Go back to verse 45. So he comes out bound and he takes off the grave clothes. Therefore, look at verse 45. Many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw that he did what he did, that's raised Lazarus, believed in him. I mean, he had this wonderful sign, tremendous. And some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin. What are we going to do? What do you do with the Jesus? He's healing people. Here's evidence. Here's all these signs. And now he raises Lazarus 4 days. How do you stop a Jesus? They're leaving us and going to him, and this Jesus who called us hypocrites, this Jesus who has virtually destroyed the system that we have and the place that we have, what do you do with him? You can't stop him. The only thing you can do is what they plan to do. The Romans are going to come and remove our place in our nation. And so they put their self-service above that. And Caiaphas, the famous words, you know, better that one man should die than for the people and the whole nation should perish. And so they have a plot to kill Jesus. And naturally, Jesus, in verse 58, went to Jerusalem for the country to purify themselves. And Jesus, verse 54, departs from there to the countryside near the wilderness. It's not his time yet. It's not his time. Now, just stop right there. You see, they were looking for a certain kind of king. Some liked him, some didn't. Maybe you're looking for someone to make sense of your life. What's your response as the crowd? Your life's not making sense. But you really don't, you're not sure about this Jesus because you see so many followers of Jesus and you say, oh Lord, not that. Please, I don't want to be like them. And what I want you to do is suspend that for a moment and just look at Jesus. Because it could be that that person that you're stumbling over is not a true believer anyway, or it could be that they are, and you're just being convicted of your own sin by their life. So just put that aside and look to Jesus. He's the only Savior. He's the greatest lover. He loves you today unconditionally. And he comes to your Jerusalem for you. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Satan wants you to look at someone else and use that as an excuse. Jesus loves you. What I want you to see in all of this too, about this crowd and their Hosanna, Lord save, is that the crowd was not in control of this. Jesus was moving on a divine plan and a divine timetable, and he would go to the cross when he chose to go to the cross. In John chapter 6, you remember after they fed the 5,000, they wanted to take him by force. And what did Jesus do? Remember that? They saw this sign and they wanted to take, and Jesus slipped away and withdrew to the mountains. And he does the same thing here when they want to force him to die outside of Jerusalem before he comes in the way that God has ordained. He slips away again. Because why? And you see this refrain throughout the Gospel of John. It's not his time. And the Pharisees, with all this, I mean, the Pharisees, they are nervous because he threatens them. Maybe Jesus is threatening you today and your system that you've got in place for your life. And Jesus threatens you because you know he demands your all and you don't like that. And I'm telling you, your life is going to be messed up apart from him. He turns your messed up life right. Your life is upside down. Your only hope is the one that can turn it right side up. And what looks right side up to the world looks upside down. But you've got it together when you've got it with Jesus. And see, he comes to you today. And the Pharisees, look at the Pharisees. You can see them. I mean, their motive back in, we'll come to it in a moment. But look real quickly, look at Luke 19. I mean, he's approaching Jerusalem and hear all these crowds. And what do the Pharisees say in verse 39? Rebuke your disciples because they're praising him. They're singing Hosanna. And he says, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry. We'll come back to that in just a moment. In other words, they're saying, no. I mean, don't let them know who you really are. We don't believe you anyway. And so they have a plot to kill Lazarus. So you kill the Messiah and you kill the evidence, and that's Lazarus. And Jesus rides in on a donkey. It's a the fulfillment of a specific prophecy 600 years before. When a king rides a horse, it means you're threatened. It means war. It means triumph. When he rides a donkey, it means peace. Jesus would come in a threatening way. In Revelation 19:11, it says he will come on a white horse, but not now. He comes on a donkey. It's for peace. And so here's this crowd, and the disciples are threatened. And they wave the palm branches, which by this time is their a nationalistic affirmation. So when they cry, "Save us, it's time," this is their nationalistic hope. What they're crying for is, "Jesus, save us. We affirm that. Yes, it's time to repulse the Romans. It's time to have my way. It's time for me to be in control." And my question for you today is, to what Jesus have you made your allegiance? Is he just a Jesus to take care of your illnesses or your mama or your daddy or your whoever's sickness? Is that the Jesus that you've committed to? Is it one to get your own political aspirations? Is it one that you have so that you want to be in control of things? Or are you willing to follow the one that said, "Take up your cross and die and come follow me"? Or the one Jesus that said, "The mark of the brothers and sisters is that you truly love one another"? Really? Is that the Jesus that you've come, that you love one another? The one over there, over here, even in this room this morning? Do you really love? To what Jesus did you, was it just an emotional thing at camp somewhere? You know, "Jesus, help me, get me out of this problem, and I committed and I'm..." Did you really commit to the Jesus that rode in on a donkey and said, "I'm going to die, and those that follow me are going to die"? And we don't know about the resurrection at that point, do we? Bill Hybels, I have a quote here. "Everyone who lined the streets had a different reason for waving those palms. Some were political activists. They'd heard Jesus had supernatural power, and they wanted him to use it to free Israel from Roman rule. Others had loved ones who were sick or dying. They waved branches, hoping for physical healing. Some were onlookers, merely looking for something to do, while others were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem to die. He had a mission, while everyone else had an agenda." Are you following Jesus just to fulfill your own personal agenda, to become your best self? And Jesus is just your little helper here to help you get what is going to make you look successful as a good American? Jesus won't have it. Examine your heart. That brings me to the second point, or the second question. You've probably already figured it out. Why did Jesus weep, crying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem"? It is imperative here that we understand that Jesus did not cry out in Luke chapter 19. Luke records it, "Oh, Jerusalem," because he was frustrated, he was saddened, but he was not frustrated because they had called his hand and he didn't get to fulfill his original plan and he had to do this as a second plan because they didn't obey him. That's not what it was. Jesus, I want you to know, was in control. They had tried to make him king on previous occasions and he would have none of it. And here throughout the Gospel of John, you remember the refrain, "My time has not come." Starts off with the first sign, with the turning the water into wine. "My time has not come. Why do you want me to do this? My time is not my time. But now is the time. This is the time." And if you look at Daniel chapter 9, the prophet Daniel says there will be 69 weeks of years. He says 2 weeks puts 67. 69 times 7 weeks of years to the time that was decree was made in Daniel to rebuild the city, to the time when the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, would enter that city. And that means 483 years from that time. That's what Daniel said, and that's the decree. And 483 years later is the time when Jesus arrives. That's what the book of Daniel says. There's a very gifted and intelligent man who worked as a detective for Scotland Yard a generation ago who decided to investigate all that. He did all the math and all of that from the time Artaxerxes rebuilt the city that came on the 14th of March, 445 BC, and did all of the math and showed that Jesus showed up at the exact time, 483 years later. In other words, I'm saying Jesus came to fulfill. He knew this. Jesus went to the cross, not because people forced him, but because he knew God's plan and he was fulfilling that plan. My hour has not yet come. Now his hour has come. And he made sure Lazarus was not just dead, but really dead. And so he forces their hand and he came on a donkey. They stood, the people with whatever kind of horse or donkey they were riding, when they got within the temple, they would walk. Jesus rides. He's a sitting duck. Why? He is challenging them. He's ready to go to the cross, and he's going to go when he wants to go. He said, "No man takes my life, but I lay down my life." And so he accepted the hosannas for what they were, expressions of a fickle crowd, politically oriented, self-centered. And it says in back to Luke 19 real quickly, as he approached the city, verse 41, he wept over it. "If you knew this day would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you on every side. They will crush you." This all happened 40 years after Jesus spoke those words, when Titus came and killed over 1 million of the Jews, destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem. So there's no temple there. And Jesus came on his time. There'd always be a fickle, phony crowd. But then the Greeks came and wanted to know, is this Jesus? Who? We want to know more about this Jesus, back in John chapter 12, and here we close. But who is this? Is he the one? They want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus. Back to John chapter 12. Some Greeks, verse 20, were among that crowd. They came to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who may have been sort of like them in their area or whatever, in Bethsaida and Galilee, and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And Jesus basically says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And you know, back in Daniel, that's a messianic title given to Son of Man. And Jesus deliberately uses that title. It's time. And he essentially says that unless he dies, he can't save the Jews or the Greeks. And here it is, this moment they've been waiting for. Is he going to establish his kingdom? And Jesus says, unless the wheat falls to the ground and it dies, it can't save. Do you understand it? Jesus came to die. And so this week, when the world talks about it, you may see on the news, it throws all of its false praise to Jesus. Just know, unless you can understand that Jesus came to die for your sins, unless you understand that Jesus came to die for your sins, you don't get Jesus. And he died for our sins because we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem, and there's no getting around that. You are made right with God not by how many hosannas you sing, but by the Savior you receive. Let me say that again. We are made right with God not by the number of hosannas we sing, but by the Savior we proclaim. And I just wonder if we're like those people on that day and we sing the hosannas. Do we really mean it when we sing it, those praise hymns about Jesus? Do we mean really, "Jesus, to all I give"? Are we just mouthing words, or do we really receive Jesus on this Palm Sunday? In his book, The Call, Os Guinness tells the story of Arthur Burns, chairman of the U.S. Federal Reserve Board during the 1970s. Burns was Jewish. They had a Bible study there at the White House at that time. And one day, those in that Bible study were shocked to hear this Jewish man pray, "Oh God, may the day come when all Jews will come to know Jesus. And then they were even more shocked when he said, and oh God, may the day come when all Christians come to know Jesus. Is it only a name? Or is he your Savior? Hosanna. Lord, I pray we can say it and mean it today. You are Lord and you are God. And you came to us in a Savior. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Help us to put aside our selfish needs and wants and receive you and give you the room in our heart that you deserve. In fact, Lord, we give you our heart, for without it, we are dead. In your name.